As we find ourselves with one foot in the physical world that we all know, the place we live, work, play, educate, raise families, have friends, and we also find our other foot in this longing for heaven and what all it brings to us, this spiritual realm. Would anybody enjoy finding the way to relaxing amidst life's pressures? Now, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Well, is there a God-designed way that we could relax amidst these two pressures of colliding and oftentimes opposing realities? What would that look like? And God has designed a way. And, you know, vacations are nice. Reading a book is nice. Doing your thing of relaxation of choice is a nice thing to do. But the reality is we know that when life has all of its pressures, even if we go on vacation, we can't leave those pressures behind. If you try to read a book and there's all of the life's pressures, you can't focus on relaxing in the book. And so what is it that allows us to truly find our place in relaxing amidst these pressures? And God gives us this opportunity to meet him there in this space called eternity now, where we would allow these two worlds to collide and God would grant us great wisdom. It's through prayer. And prayer is this universal language that allows us to access both realities in meaningful ways and bring them together and learn to discern what it might look like to walk forward amidst life's pressures. The reality is it's rare that we all get a national opportunity to look at something and it fits so well within the conversation that we're in. But you might have been or might not have been watching Monday Night Football when the routine tackle happened. Damar Hamlin tackles this guy and he stands up from the tackle. And from that point on, it wasn't routine. He just collapsed onto his back and found himself having had cardiac arrest and lifeless on the field. And it was in that moment that everything changed. We went from being in the physical world where we were being entertained, often like we are, we escape from the realities and we just find ourselves enjoying a good football moment. And then even those who find that to be their profession, where they make money off of this, they couldn't help but be shocked by what was going on in front of them. And it was no longer entertainment. It was no longer a career. There was something over here that was driving them. It was life. And they knew in that moment that it was way more spiritual than, well, just everyday life. And instantly, there was a universal language that everybody grabbed hold of. You saw players kneeling, coaches kneeling. You saw people embracing each other and praying. And across every social media platform, you started seeing trending of pray for Damar. It's like we know there's something inside of us that ought to long to communicate with God and allow his work and his power and his might to come meet us in the place of pressure. And as the days would unfold and people started reflecting on what they saw on Monday night, we started seeing nationally televised channels that would never even talk about prayer stop and actually pray in live TV again. Because people know that there is something sacred about life and it meeting in a way that's meaningful through prayer. One of my favorite sports commentators is a self-pronounced atheist and agnostic at best. And he was reflecting on this situation. And even he gets to the end of his segment on this conversation. He says, I think we need to stop and pray. And so I'm going to go to break and collect myself. And I'll be back at the next segment. There's something wired within us that knows if we want to experience eternity now, then we need to grow in our capacity to pray. And so this morning, that's what we're going to explore. And if you want to jump in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 62, it's page 530. If you see the Bible in front of you in the chair, you can jump there in that text. But before we get to Psalm 62, I think it's helpful to talk about prayer because we use this word. We just saw it get used all across the world this week. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean to pray? Is that just some mental assent? Is that some emotional connection? What does it look like? And that's part of the conversation today. Not just to say we pray, but to become people who actually pray. And so to pray is to relax into God's presence and goodness. And that's what prayer is. It's a place where we look at our physical world and we see a divine reality and we start to trust God in a way that allows us to relax into God's presence in that moment and rely upon his goodness and then to live out of that. But prayer is not just a relax in the sense that we get to take time off. Prayer is a place where we meet God and expect transformation to happen. Around here, we call that life change. What does it look like to relax into the presence of God's goodness and to expect him to move us toward his goodness in that way? You're going to see this quote up on the screen. Steer says this. He says, "In intercessory prayer, one seldom ends where one began." I think that this is important as we map out what it looks like to mature in our capacity for prayer this morning. That we don't pray to get what we want. We pray to meet God in a way that allows us to experience eternity now. And when we do that, we will rarely end where we started. Steer would go on to talk about this in his work on prayer. He would say, to pray is to come close to the deepest thing that you know. That ought to be helpful for us as we're praying or as we're living, right? The deepest thing that we know. When life pressures hit us, where do we go? How deep do we go? For some of us, if we're honest, the deepest thing that we know is our own work ethic. When life gets hard, we just go to work. And we try to figure out how to grind our way out of it. For others of us, it's our spouse. They're our rock. And the deepest thing that we know is their stability. Some of us, it's the legacy of a grandpa. And we're just hanging on to grandpa's faith because, well, grandpa seemed to have something that we don't think we could grasp hold of. For some of us, it's our finances. We have the ability to just say, you know what, like life's hard, but I can pay my way out of this. And so as you're exploring prayer, just realize that oftentimes what distracts us from actually praying is the deepest thing that we know. And we have to confess that to the Lord and recognize that we don't know him very well. But what does it look like to know Jesus? For those of us who follow Jesus, to know Jesus as the deepest thing we know and to follow him in that direction. That's what this psalm is about. It's David in Psalm chapter 62 amidst all of life's pressures. And he is under pressure as he writes this psalm. And he's going in to reflect on some of these things that build our capacity for prayer. And so as we read Psalm 62, can I encourage us to listen? Listen to where David goes toward the deepest thing that he knows. Notice as we read through this psalm that David is going to go between what he knows about God's faithfulness and the pressures of his circumstances. As we read through this psalm, you're going to see at the beginning, there is external pressure, that there are these forces outside of his control that are on attack of him. And then as he moves through the psalm, he's going to go into internal pressure. You know, when you talk to yourself in your head, he's going to go there. And as he goes through internal pressures, he's then going to turn it back to how do we communally live out of this? God, what are you doing in this moment, this eternity now moment that would compel us to act upon your presence and your goodness? So let us listen, let us notice, and also let us consider as we read this, what might it look like for us to grow our capacity toward the deepest thing that we know in prayer? Psalm 62, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion in the balance. They go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to man according to his work. And his work here is the pursuit of God. As we look through this psalm and try to learn from David how to grow in our capacity to pray, how to grow amidst life pressures into the ability to allow the kingdoms of this world to collide with the kingdom of heaven, to experience eternity right now, we must learn to relax into the presence of God's goodness. And so what does David do? Do you see it at the end? He says in this exactly who God is. He is, well, a God of power. He recognizes that it is God alone who has the power to transform these landscapes. And so he says, to you, O God, belongs the power. But he also recognizes that to God belongs this steadfast love, that a love of God is his presence. It is his goodness. It is the greatness for everyone to experience. But this word steadfast, we need to see this as an eternal word. Do you remember last week when we were talking about the word that is in the beginning that created us, that it was the word that was with God in all of that creation? And it was John who looks into the heavens and he sees the word. His name is Jesus, who is going to return to save us in the end. But it was also Jesus who dwelt among us as the word. Well, David's here saying it's the love of God that meets us for all of eternity. It's steadfast. It's from beginning to end. And so we go to God, understand that he is steadfast, but he also is the one who has power. In this text, David relies upon God's steadfastness and power. You see it in verse 1, where he says, "You are my salvation." To experience eternity now is to anchor ourselves in where we have been saved. And he says, "You, O Lord, are my salvation." And once we're anchored in our salvation, then we look toward that to find our hope. It's verse 5 where he repeats this fact that when he waits on in the silence with the Lord, he finds that it is the Lord who provides him hope. He doesn't just provide us salvation and hope, though. He walks with us. Did you notice twice in this psalm what David does as he wrestles in the pressures of his current circumstances? He says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." And then again in verse 5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." Most of us really, really struggle with silence. We're not good at actually slowing down. And even if we slow down, we find something to distract us. For a lot of us, it's like our fifth appendage. You have two legs and two arms and an extra one, right? If your two legs don't take you somewhere and your two hands don't get involved in something, you just grab your phone. And the deepest thing for some of us that we know, unfortunately, we know that the Lord is there, but we don't even make it to the Lord because, well, we go see what other people have to say on the internet. We see who we can text to affirm that which we're feeling through our contacts. We start scrolling through social media to figure these things out. And David says, whoa, 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 if you want to be anchored in eternity now, if you want to experience what God's doing in this moment, you must find yourself waiting in the silence of the Lord. Silence is not just this quiet place where nothing happens. Matter of fact, silence is much different than that. It's actually a place where a lot of things happen. They happen to be sacred. It's the place where God and you go to work and working through these tensions and gaining his perspective on how we ought to live out of this situation. David does that. As he waits in silence, you'll notice this word silence. Many scholars would say you could write the word trust there, to wait in a place of trusting the Lord. And I think David would agree with those scholars because in verse 8 he says, trust in him at all times. This work of silence is a place of trust, a place of actually believing God. Some scholars would say when we look into John's writings about how we ought to relate to God in eternity now and moments, some scholars would say every time you see the word believe in the Gospel of John, you ought to write there, relax into trusting what you can believe about what God is going to do in the person and the work of Jesus. And so we see David finding a place where he rests or relaxes into God's presence and goodness. And so I ask myself as I'm reading through this psalm and studying it and saying, how do I grow my capacity for prayer? David is a man that is pre-Jesus. And so where do we see what David does show up in the life of Jesus? If Jesus is the Word who chose to dwell among us, what does this look like? And Luke, in his gospel, 9 times reveals how Jesus waits in silence, that he replaces his trust in God, that he relaxes into God's presence and goodness. 9 times in the book of, in the gospel of Luke, Jesus withdraws from the pressures of his circumstances. He withdraws from the people. And it says in those spaces that he prays, that he has an eternity now moment with God. And if Jesus himself, who is fully God and fully human, finds himself retreating to places of silence and waiting on the Lord to be renewed so that he can then go do things that are redemptive, then we too ought to find ourselves in regular patterns. If we want to grow our capacity for prayer, we ought to find ourselves in regular patterns of waiting in silence on the Lord. And then trusting that in those spaces that God will go to work in ways that allow us then to go to meaningful work in bringing these two worlds together in a redemptive way. That happens in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking to several of his followers, people just like you and me that are trying to figure out what does it look like to follow Jesus, to declare our allegiance to Jesus, and then to live out of that. And so he says, this is the cost of discipleship. And as he explains that, then he goes on in chapter 10 to say, hey, we're going to now spread the mission and the work of Jesus among people. And so I want to send out 72. And he sends out 72 people to say, go ahead of me and make way so that when I'm there, people are ready to receive me. Catch this. That's what prayer is. It's aligning with God in a way that as we go throughout our days, we are making it possible for people to be more ready when Jesus meets them so that they'll recognize the work that Jesus wants to do in them. And as Jesus is explaining this to his followers, he says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He says, pray earnestly. That's it. He's like, pray earnestly because there is a lot of work to be done and there's not a lot of workers to do it. So pray earnestly. And then as we pray earnestly in verse 9, he says, with your life experience and the giftedness that you have in the work of God, go do the healing work of Jesus. And when you do this, when you pray earnestly and you do the healing work of Jesus, he says in verse 9, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Man, isn't that a spot that we all want to live in? Where we experience the kingdom of God coming near us, that we would see eternity happening right here and right now. Now we need to understand the reality of this because he goes on in verse 11 of Luke chapter 10 to say, hey, just because you pray and just because you live out of your prayers doesn't mean that everybody is going to follow your lead. Matter of fact, he says many people are going to reject that, but don't miss it. He says, but still, eternity is now. He says, still, the kingdom of God has come near. So when we pray and when we live out of those prayers, we awaken people to seeing eternity happening right in front of them. Tyler Staton, he is the guy for 24/7 prayer here in the U.S. He's kind of the leader of that. He writes this about you and I and the way we often relate to God concerning being messengers of God's good work. He says, we dream of heaven coming to earth, but God dreams of someone to share heaven with through prayer. Maybe the next time you and I say, man, I wish God would show up. I wish God would deliver. I wish God would give me a sign. Maybe that should be a clue to us that God is inviting us into a deeper place of waiting in silence, of trusting, of believing, of relying more on his presence and his goodness. I believe that most of us long to mature our capacity for prayer, but if we're honest, it's intimidating. It's scary to think about prayer. We are good with prayer. We say all the time, let's pray. But then when we step into that place where we actually are going to pray, we're like, well, what do I do here? Where do I start? Where do I end? How do I navigate this? And some of us are good with praying by ourselves in our head, but the thought of praying out loud is terrifying. The thought of praying with somebody else is even more terrifying. And yet God invites us in those spaces to experience eternity now in very meaningful and powerful ways. And so this morning, I just want to give us a little bit of practical work on prayer. What do we do with this? Well, there's a lot of opportunity out there to format your prayers. You can search the scriptures and find that. You could even find some helpful things on the internet. We as a church would be happy to come alongside of you and say, hey, here's some meaningful ways that you could format prayers to find rhythms in your life to sit in the silence waiting on God. But I want you to know that we do all have different personalities. And so some structures that work for some don't work for others. And that's okay. But find a trusted friend that you know and say, hey, what do you do to help your prayer life? And if they look at you and say, I don't know, I struggle, then say, we ought to ask somebody else, right? We ought to just keep asking people that we know as brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we maturing our prayer life? This morning, I just want to give you an example. I think that this example is really helpful. It's been helpful for me. It's an ancient prayer, okay, that has been modernized over the years. It comes from Ignatius of Antioch, Okay, here's what I find intriguing about this prayer is that he was among monks who literally took themselves out of the physical world and dropped themselves into the kingdom of God and said, we don't have time for that. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. If we're going to pray, we have to have time for this. And he said, so I need to figure out a prayer rhythm that allows these two worlds to connect. And so he says, I'm going to reshape some of the great things that they're doing and make them more practical as we walk among the ways of the worlds that are demanding. And so he calls it the prayer of examine. You can take a picture of this. It's up on the screen. And as you take a picture, maybe it will help you this week walk in a meaningful way in maturing in prayer. Antioch would say to the prayer of examine is to become more aware of God's presence. Literally, just to in the moment say, how might God's presence be showing up in this space? It's a relational conversation. How am I walking with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit in this moment? And then kind of review with gratitude. Throughout your day, what are the things that you can be grateful for, the ways that God has shown up? And this one I find to be really, really important. He says, pay attention to your emotions. When you find yourself bitter, angry, joyful, happy, celebratory. Pay attention to those things because God might be wanting to go to work in meaningful ways there. And for most of us who are like, I don't know where to start or stop in prayer. There's so many things to pray for. I find this to be so helpful. He says, just choose one feature of the day and pray from it. Some days you may be praying from a really strong marriage and you can give great gratitude and you can pray through how that is such a gift to the way that you live in the world. And on other days you might be praying from an absolute place of weakness as a parent. And that's an okay place to pray from and to say, God, in my weakness, teach me in this space. Pray from something of your day, and then he would suggest that we ought to look toward tomorrow, that we ought to anticipate that God is going to show up again with his presence and his goodness tomorrow. And Ignatius of Antioch would suggest that he would do this multiple times a day, 3 to 5 times a day. He would just walk himself through this cycle to start growing his capacity for prayer. And I hope that that might be helpful for you this week. But as we think through this, it's not just about checking off prayer. I hope you're catching that. For Jesus, it was a lifestyle. You and I may not be able to articulate it as crisp as David did in Psalm 62, but it was a way of living for David. And so I want to give us just some thoughts to think about as we ponder through this idea of relaxing into the presence of God's goodness. Some of us by personality, by skill set, by generation, we stand behind the metaphorical podium and with our prayer life, we just build a defense. We just argue in some ways with God. We just effectively come to the table with God and say, hey, God, this is my plan. Would you bless it? And that's scary, but we often do it. We want God to show up, and so we deliver him what we're going to do and then ask him to rubber stamp it. I think we have to be cautious here in this space that we don't argue with God as our mainstream of praying. Others, by generation, by skill set, by preference, by personality, we find ourselves more of a coffee shop prayer where we want to sit with the Lord and we're not going to necessarily argue with him. We're just going to ask a lot of him. We're going to dump out all of our problems and we're going to share with him everything that's on our mind and in our heart and then just ask him to fix it. And I want you to know that the God of the scriptures is big enough for our arguments. He's grand enough for anything we could ask of him, but this isn't what he's getting at when he invites us into prayer. There's something way deeper that he would long for you and I to experience when we pray. When we actually do what David did and we go to God and we wait in the silence, there's something sacred that happens. I think when you and I step out of these two formats of praying and actually find ourselves submitted to the Lord, to surrender to the Lord, it's not about arguing, it's not about asking, but prayer is an invitation to align with God. To align the pressures of our current circumstances with the answers of heaven that we might experience eternity now. I think in this space, oh yes, it's vulnerable. Yes, it takes intentionality, and it can even be hard. But in this space, we can really truly start to learn to relax, to believe, to trust, and to see God's presence and goodness in real time. David, in one of the most vulnerable seasons of his life, where he had wrecked his relationship with God, he had wrecked his relationship with himself, and he had destructed his relationship with a gob of people around him. Listen to how he surrenders into the Lord to experience eternity now. In that moment, he says this. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Prayer is an invitation to align with God, that as we align with God, the Lord might awaken a spirit within us. And so, if we long to be a people who experience eternity now, we will be a people who grow in our capacity to pray, to find ourselves amidst the pressures of this world, going to the deepest thing that we know, and that is the presence and the goodness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray. I pray that we would respond to your faithfulness. You are faithful to meet us if we're willing to wait in silence. Give us the boldness to walk through our insecurities, our vulnerabilities, our sins, to allow you to do the sacred work that you do when your people come to you in prayer. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus that gives us the ability to access you again in prayer. It's in his name we pray. Amen.